Again, thank you for being here on the last Sunday of the year. I get to finish this out in a series that we've been in through December called The Wonder of It All, where we've been exploring the different people in the Nativity story and how God chooses to use imperfect people with doubts, with fears, with anxiousness, and with disappointments. And he uses them in this Christmas story to bring about the Savior. And he used everyday people. And the story is filled with wonder. Like, why would God do this? And perhaps maybe there's things that you've been wondering about in your life. Like, I wonder what next decision I should make. Or I wonder what I should eat after church. Or I wonder what God's desire, what his plan is for my life. I wonder how God just made all of this line up and fit, and he would give his one and only son for me. And this entire story is filled with wonder, wonder of how God works and how he chooses to reveal his light and his hope to the world. And so today we're talking about the wise men, and I only have like one good joke, so you'll have to hear it. So a guy from Georgia goes over to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, visiting the college, and he sees a nativity scene, right? And he sees like all of the shepherds. He sees baby Jesus in the manger, Mary and Joseph, and they have all their like classical, you know, traditional outfits. And he sees the wise men, and they have like their royal robes, what they would wear, but instead of like hats or, you know, whatever coverings, they have firefighter helmets on. And so he asks the students that are walking by, he's like, hey, this nativity set looks awesome, but like, what's up with the firefighter hats? Is this like a school tradition? Like, what's this all about? And they're like, we don't know. We don't know what this is. And so they start asking some of the professors, like, hey, do you know what this is? And they're like, we don't know. You should ask somebody else. And finally, he asks the school administrator, hey, what's up with this nativity set? You have everything perfect. There's even like, you know, the sheep and the shepherds, they're all wearing their traditional shepherd outfit. And the wise men, they're like, you know, dressed appropriately, but like they're wearing firefighter helmets. Like, what is this? And the administrator says, what do you mean? This is like straight from the Bible. And he's like, no, it's not. And so she opens up the Bible and she's like, here it is right here. And he's like, what is it? And she says, see, wise men travel from afar. That's all you get. That's all you get this morning. That's all I have. So, so you can insert that joke with whatever school you dislike. It'll work either way. another disclaimer: I've been kind of fighting a cold and just drinking water. As far as you know, it's water. But my hope today is to encourage you with hope from the scriptures and a way to look at how the Bible comes together to tell this singular story. Right? Sometimes we can get overwhelmed by the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we're trying to reconcile both, and you know, we neglect one for the other. Perhaps that might be you. Like, you don't know how to make sense of the Old Testament, and so you just go, like, you're just like, okay, the New Testament is it. I've known some pastors and some teachers to like teach only from the New Testament and neglect the Old, and likewise teach from only the Old and not the New. But they both work together to teach a singular story, an overarching view of the story of Jesus. And sometimes we get overwhelmed, and in my apologetics class in seminary, they were talking about how this works in conjunction with one another. And so I just wanted to show you this really interesting picture that demonstrates this connection from old to new. And so I don't know, it's kind of hard to see, but there's a bunch of lines going from like the New Testament to the Old Testament, right? There's so many connections, so many cross-references. So these lines represent connections from the new to the old and old to the new. And at the bottom, you'll see like all of these bars. If you were to zoom in, those bars are scriptures and verses that connect from old to new. So they go hand in hand to tell the singular story of Jesus. And in our kind of modern way of reading stories or watching movies or how we picture things is that we tend to put ourselves in as the main character, right? So, for example, like David and Goliath. You think about a story of how David comes up to the battlefield. Goliath is challenging the Israelite people, and no one's able to step against Goliath. And David comes to the scene, and he slays Goliath. And it's really easy for us to picture ourselves as David, thinking that God's going to give us the victory. God's going to help us accomplish what we need to accomplish, whatever trials, struggles, whatever we're facing on this earth, whatever that battle might be. But you are not Goliath. You are not David. In fact, you are the cowering soldier. We are the cowering soldier in the back line who can't do anything about the situation. And David represents Jesus, the only person who could defeat that giant. And so when we look at old to new, we're looking at the singular story message of Jesus. And so that's what I kind of want to frame for us as we move further, because we're going to get really nerdy here. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, you're going to have to follow in your scriptures. Matthew chapter 2. We go from 1 to 12, but I'm going to take each verse apart so we can kind of run through this together. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born, so this is not like at the birth scene where you traditionally see the wise men or the magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, so we got to pause right there, because there's so many questions. And when we have read this story so many times and have gone through the nativity story, we just assume like three wise men at the nativity scene, they were there. It's part of what we've just inherited. But who told them that there was a king of the Jews that was born in that time? Like, a star doesn't just speak to them. There's no angels recorded like how the angels appeared to the shepherds. Who told them that there is a king of the Jews that was born at that time? Like, how do they know? And east, like coming from afar, from the east, there's so many questions that I just started taking this apart, and because it just doesn't make sense to me. How did they just randomly appear? And I've just accepted this as normal through the nativity story, through the story of Jesus' birth. I've accepted it as normal. How did they come to know about any of the message of Jesus, how Jesus was born in that time, in that place? And so first, we got to look at the Magi, which can be translated to magician or sorcerer or astrologer. And it kind of, the reason why we go to wise men or magi is because it kind of, if you said a sorcerer or magician came to the birth of Jesus, it doesn't look that great. But I think that it's important, because we'll get to that later. So just hold on to that. And they look to the stars for predictions to tell them who they are and how they should live in the world. They look to whatever else, like conjuring whatever or going through philosophy to figure out and make sense of the world. How do they know that Jesus is born, the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the one that was foretold all throughout our scriptures? How do they know? And the East, when Matthew's writing this, as readers in his time period are reading this, they would say, "Oh, okay, they're magi, wise men coming from the east. We know what that is." So we have to rewind about 600 years and go to modern day Iraq and Iran. So in that time period, 600 years before the birth of Jesus, during that time period, there was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians. And he was a pretty ruthless king. He besieged Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took some Israelites with him back to Babylonia, or modern-day Iraq, towards the east. And among them, you might recognize some of these names. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You might know them with their Babylonian names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and of course, Daniel. And they had a commitment that even though they were in a foreign land, the king Nebuchadnezzar assigned them food to eat from the king's table. Like these are respectable, educated, kind of well-to-do Israelites, and he brought them and he said, "You can eat from my table." And so it was meat, wine, anything that you can imagine that the king had, he gave portioned out to them. Daniel and his friends chose not to eat of that. They chose to eat vegetables and eat the food so that they wouldn't be defiled by King Nebuchadnezzar's food. And so what's interesting is that King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he has this dream that really troubles him. And he calls his astrologers and his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers to come interpret this dream. And so they come to his courts. And he's like, "You got to interpret this dream for me." And so they're like, "Okay, tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it for you." And he's like, no, this is not how this works. You're going to tell me what I dreamed and then interpret it." And they're like, "Oh, gosh, we don't know how to do this." And then the king threatens them, "If you don't, I'm going to chop you up into pieces and I'm going to burn your houses down." That's literally what the threat was. None of them could do it. And then Daniel was an upright man and someone who his faith has been so strong in his walk with God. And they called Daniel to come to the king's court. And Daniel tells the king exactly what he dreamed and tells him the interpretation of it. And saves all of the astrologers, enchanters, magicians from the horrific sentence of the king. So several years later, the Babylonians were taken over by the Medes, and it's King Darius at this point. And King Darius's administrators tried to plot against Daniel because Daniel is like has no record of wrong and has been faithfully following God. The only thing that they could accuse him of is he prays all the time. And so they talked the king into making this decree of if anybody prays to anyone other than the king, that they'll be put in the lion's den and have to stay with a bunch of hungry lions. And they finally catch Daniel praying, and the king has to hold his word, and Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. And then the king comes next morning, Daniel's still alive. So throughout the story, we see a man like kind of representing Jesus, the only man who could interpret the dream, the only man who is like who is living his life in accordance to the law, and has significant influence with the Babylonian, Medes, and also Persian empires in ancient civilization, that the magi or the astrologers, sorcerers who are around him probably heard him talk about the Shema, probably heard him talk about Numbers 24:17, where it says a star will come out of Jacob and he will rule with a scepter, and his kingdom will reign across the world and nothing will be able to come against it. Or in Daniel chapter 9, this is very interesting. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. This is Daniel. He's having a dream, and he's praying and then has this kind of vision. Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So 77s is 490 years. The Israelite people did not hold up their end of the bargain. So Daniel's getting this prophecy or this promise that in 490 years, there will be a Messiah to end sin, to atone for wickedness for all people. And perhaps maybe that's what the Magi are holding on to or clinging to, because they know the reputation of Daniel and they're holding on to it. And just one big point that I want to make out of this, why this is so important. Because Daniel followed God without seeing immediate effects of it. He was never released back to Jerusalem. He never was able to go back, but he continued to follow God no matter how bad things got. And that's my first point is, I think for us as church people, one of our greatest sins, I kind of got this from my dad, because I always wanted to know, like, if all people sin, like, what does grandma sin? Like, what does she do? Like, because I don't know what she's, you know, she prays a lot, but I don't know what she does. My dad had this unique perspective, and he said, you know, I think the sins of normal churchgoers who don't cuss, steal, lie, you know, cheat, and you know, we're trying to walk in line with God. Our greatest sin is that we get complacent, or we get tired of doing the right thing. And so we stop participating, or we try to go to church to consume. Like, I want to go to a church that has deep teaching. Like, I want to go to a church that has great teaching. I can sit in a pew and just hear some eloquent speaker who will just give me something profound. And we become a church that just has great teaching. And there's nothing wrong with having good teaching. But if I had the option of being a church known for great teaching, or a church that does something with what they've learned, I want to be the church that's known for doing. I want to be the church that's known for these people are on fire and ready to move anytime there's a need, anytime that we see something going on, whenever there's a natural disaster, or whenever you know, the world gets even more dark, that this church is a church that is just a lighthouse for our city, for our community, for our families, for our kids. That's what I want to be known as. And even though Daniel did not see the immediate effects, I want to be known as a church who continues to do the right thing. Our people do the right thing no matter what the cost, so that our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids can know the truth of Jesus. So these magi, from the way that these magi astrologers work, like, you had to be, it was a hereditary thing, kind of like how the high priests in the Jewish line was hereditary. You had to be born into it. And so they were passing the prophecy of Daniel, the things that they've heard him speak of, the things that they've witnessed with their eyes that God came through in Daniel's life, they're passing it down from generation to generation. And here we finally see it in the nativity story, in the story of Jesus, that they get to meet the King of Kings face to face. They were blessed by actions done 490 years ago. And here we get to see the effects. That's the first two verses of Matthew. So I feel like we should, you know, take a verse a week, but that would take forever. So we'll continue. Verse 3, Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. When King Herod heard that there the King of the Jews was born, and that these magi wanted to see him, he was disturbed. He was a disturbed individual, and he was disturbed by hearing this news, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chiefs, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. And here's just to reemphasize the point. So here we have teachers of the law, chief priests, who are just reciting this right off the top of their head. Oh yeah, we know exactly where the Messiah is to be born, in Bethlehem. But they don't do anything with that information. They're like, they have the book smart. They know exactly where the Messiah is supposed to be born, but they don't do anything with it. They don't even join the Magi towards finding Jesus. And it's just right off the top of their heads. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed on coming to the house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here we have the best possible news you or I could ever receive. That Jesus would reveal himself to these magicians, sorcerers, astrologers, people who look to the stars to tell them who they are, like going contrary to who God is. He would reveal himself, like one of the first people to know who the Messiah is. He revealed himself to them. And that's significant because here's what that means for you and I. It's that it's not just the Israelites that are to be redeemed. It's that all people are invited to worship the King of Kings. And just to demonstrate how God uses the Old Testament with the New, because there's a lot of really hard things to reconcile in the Old Testament. God uses cheaters like Jacob, adulterers like David, people with temper issues like Peter, murderers like Paul. Like, just think about that. Murderers, people who have dedicated their lives to like killing. God uses them as well. People who are insecure like Gideon, gossipers like Miriam, doubters like Thomas. He uses older people like Abraham, younger people like the boy who only had loaves and fishes. He uses people who stuttered, and he even uses dead people like Lazarus. So whatever excuse that you have, like, I don't know if God can really use me. I want to know, I want to see God work in my life, and I want to walk in his plan, and I want to do his will, but I don't know if I'm worthy enough to do it. I don't know if I can start. The invitation here from these people who don't even practice their faith. They just so happened to get this prophecy. They were handed this prophecy and were invited to worship the King of Kings. The same invitation is extended to you. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, what you've experienced in this life, God has a plan and purpose for you. God has something for you, for your life to walk into. I just want to kind of do something a little strange. If you don't mind, if you just stretch out your hands like you're going to receive something from God. If you don't mind, and we'll close your eyes and we'll pray this, but I'm going to warn you that this is a very dangerous prayer, because when you pray this, I know my God to be good and faithful. That when you pray this, something is going to happen in your life. I don't know what, but God will deepen your faith with him. God will work in ways that you can't imagine. But it's just this: Holy Spirit, use me. Holy Spirit, will you just use me? that I know you have used all of these other people who have lied, who have cheated, who have stolen, who have sinned against you. People who are not even worthy, but you use them. You use them for the singular message to bring the good news of Jesus to all people. So that's our prayer. Holy Spirit, use me. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You are invited, whatever excuse you have, if you've prayed that and faithfully pray that, you're going to see something in your life. I wouldn't just say that if I haven't experienced it in my own life. Last verse in this story with the Magi. Verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Here's my last point. When you encounter Jesus, you won't go back the same way you encountered him with. And he will change your life. I have a story with my dad. My dad has influenced me a lot and he's a pastor. And but before he came to know Christ, before he was a Christian, he worked in the movie industry in India, and he was a big time camera guy. And so he equipped the set with like, you know, your heavy duty equipment of cameras and there's like track systems where you like run alongside. There's a famous movie, an Indian movie called Sholay. It's a Hindi movie that he did the camera work on. And so like did a bunch of stuff in that realm. And, you know, cameras, lenses, all sorts of gear in that. So he used to meet several like famous people, hang out with that kind of crowd. And after they were done shooting a film, they would go to the bars and, just party and drink heavily. And, my dad would kind of participate in that lifestyle, would smoke all the time, several packs of cigarettes, just on set, off set, just lived a lifestyle with those two things being like one of the biggest strongholds he had in his life. Didn't see anything wrong with it, was making a ton of money doing it. And one day they were shooting a film close to one of my family members' house, and he came in drunk, kind of stumbling around, and he hears them praying in the living room, and they're praying for everybody, and they pray for him, kind of hoping that he would hear them, and he's just like thinking that that's just a bunch of nonsense, and stumbles into the bedroom and falls to the bed and is trying to go to sleep, and he feels a pat on his leg. And he gets up, and he's like still like drunk out of his mind and stumbling, and he like goes, he like opens the door and he looks, and all the lights are off, everybody's asleep, and he goes back to his bed and he feels another pat, does the same thing, stumbles around, goes back to his bed. And then he feels a third pat, and immediately he's like sober. And like he hears this voice within his heart that says, "Son, if you died right now, where would you be?" And immediately the next day, I don't know how he was able to do this because it's extremely hard. He threw away all of his cigarettes, gave up drinking, like cold turkey, picked up his Bible and started reading it, quit his job all within one day. And then like I've heard him tell this testimony several times, and I'm like, I asked him, "So Dad, you're telling me we could have been filthy rich in India in the movie scene? And you quit all of that to follow God?" And he would tell you that's the best decision he ever made in his life. And I'm standing before you because of that decision that he made several years ago in his life, where he gave up everything to follow Jesus, to become a pastor, which is like Christianity in India. It's not like Christianity here. it's not like, it's kind of one of those jobs, if you tell somebody you're a Christian pastor, they're like, okay, that's the equivalent of being a janitor at a, not saying anything that I'm not to be offensive to anybody who has done work like that, but that's like the association. It's like a low caste kind of thing that they would have a negative view on my dad. Cause how are you going to make a living? How are you going to provide for family? My dad faced a lot of persecution through that, chose to follow Jesus through it. And here I am. And that's the story of the Magi. When they come before Jesus, they worship him, and they leave knowing that they can't return back to the king, that they need to go a different way back home. Their lives forever changed by having an encounter with the King of Kings. And so many times we see that in our scriptures. So many times we have witnessed it. I have witnessed it in our lives here and now. When somebody has an encounter with Jesus, their lives forever change. Does it mean that everything automatically gets better? Does it mean that there won't be struggles, there won't be persecution or trials that you face? But the invitation is that no matter what that is, God walks with you. Let me pray for us, and we'll sing together. God, we're so grateful that you invite us all, that you use people like these Magi to know who you are and have an encounter with the King of Kings. God, that invitation is for us, whether we've been Christian all our lives or whether we just have discovered who he is. You have the ability to change our lives, and we just pray that you do that and you use us so that what we do here on this earth at this point has an effect, whether we see it or not, for generation to generation, that others will be blessed, that family, that our families, that our city, that our communities would be blessed and come to know the truth of who you are and the goodness that we found in you. God, we pray that we'd set our sights on 2025 to pursue you with all we have. That we'd be a church, not just of listeners, not just of great teaching, but a church that goes out and is your hands and feet to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.